So again, Christians have the liberty to eat anything in moderation or not to eat what they don't want to eat. Or one of the things Paul said, and again, people have perverted that scripture to their own destruction to license sin, where Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. And they take that to mean that as a Christian, they can live in adultery, they can commit fornication, they can do everything because they're saved by grace. Again, that would be a lying teaching by an evil spirit. If they look at the context, Paul was talking about eating and drinking foods and various things. He wasn't talking about moral sins. So again, he's saying to the Christian, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So again, you can eat what you please, but if certain foods affect you physically, then it's not expedient to eat that. Again, it would even enter into sin if it's out of moderation. If you're addicted to certain foods, a drink, I've always said, never liked it myself, but I will stand and defend anyone, any Christian who wants to drink wine or beer if they do it in moderation. But I'll tell them also, if you get drunk, you're on your way to hell. You've considered a great sin before the Lord. He said, no drunkard will enter the kingdom of heaven. So again, the scripture gives us liberty. So in eating and drinking, all things are lawful, but not expedient. That means at certain times around certain weaker Christians or people that you're trying to witness with, you don't eat purposely foods that are offensive to them for whatever reasons. You forego your liberty as Paul did. He said he became a Jew to win the Jew. When he went to Jerusalem, he kept their feast. He made vows. He did what Jews did. And yet he knew privately he could do as he pleased in the matter. So it's interesting. He did this as a witness. He even went to the extreme that when Timothy and another was brought with him, he wanted to minister to the Jews. And because Timothy, he was a half-Gentile, he had not been circumcised, he had him to be circumcised so he could witness with Jews. The Jews would have stoned him and beat him if he dared came into the temple court, the Jewish sector, as a Gentile. Yet Paul tells us, your circumcision avails you nothing. It has no spiritual value. But he had him because he was a half-Jew and he was going to be working with him. They saw it was feasible. It was expedient to do this. But it added nothing spiritually to him by doing this or not doing this. So again, the Holy Spirit gave liberty to the church. It set them free from a lot of ceremony, a lot of religion, a lot of regulation that the Jews were under, many rules and regulations. You have to remember that during Moses' time, there were about 46 to 50. The time the Pharisees came along in Jesus' time, they had over 600 various rules and regulations. I mean, everything was monitored. These people were in a form of bondage. And so all of a sudden, the Christian is being freed from all of this. He does not have to worry about every little item. He's being given liberty. People's liberty, though, is not the right to force others to their opinions or to tell other people what they can or cannot do. So we're not talking about what's obvious, sin. You have a right as a Christian to reprove and separate from anybody who claims to be a Christian who is a drunkard, who is a fornicator, who is a false Christian, who teaches heresy. You have a right to judge, and Paul tells us we're to do this, and we're not to socialize or have anything to do with these people. It's interesting. He can have social intercourse with the wicked of the world and eat with them, but he said not a professing believer who's living in sin needs to throw him out and have nothing to do with him. They were very strict and did not mince no words on what we call obvious gross sin. So again, liberty is not liberty or license. That's a demonic teaching. Anyone who lies habitually, anyone who's a drunkard, anyone who's a fornicator, an adulterer, anyone who's greedy and covetous and tied up in the monetary system of this world and lives in luxury and self-indulgence, they are not Christians. Again, they think they are, and many of them maybe were, But that's why Paul said, don't let anyone lie to you. You're not going to make it to heaven. And during his time, they began to deal with these people. See, we forget that much of what was done in the Corinthian church, the scripture had not been formulated properly, so he dealt more patiently. But the same principles do not apply now. People think they can live like a Corinthian and get away with it. They cannot, because they've been given the fuller truth. Again, we don't have to tolerate even what Paul tolerated. See, once the full truth has come out and scripture has given precedent, you don't put up with certain things. And so that's why he spent a lot of patience and time instructing the Corinthians. And he bore with them. But ultimately, he drew the line and told them that certain ones that we put out, and you are not to heed them or tolerate them. And so, again, we have the truth. And so anyone who claims to be a Christian, who lives in gross sin, you do not have to and you should not accept their Christianity. Again, that alone is a witness against them that something is wrong. Where most false ministers and teachers confirm them, again, they speak lies and hypocrisy. They tell them they're saved, they're just not spiritual. They're just going to lose some rewards. See, they're speaking lies in hypocrisy. They're not upholding the word of truth. They're not dealing with the sinner, which is a sinner. Paul considered them wicked people. And that word is never used of true Christians, a wicked person. It's a person who has fallen away, who has fallen into sin, and they have refused to repent. And Paul taught that they were to be excommunicated. They were to be shunned. They were not to be accepted as Christian, and therefore they would not have fellowship with them. See, again, because they professed something that made Christianity look bad. That's why Paul could say, those without, those who are not Christians, he said, we don't judge them. God judges them. See, we have no right, basically, to interfere with their lifestyle. Let God judge them. But he says, but those who name the name of the Lord, we do. Scripture says, those who name the name of the Lord, let him depart from evil. If he doesn't, they're to be dealt with entirely different. So Christian has liberty as far as ceremony, as far as foods and wine and various things. Christian never has liberty or license to knowingly sin. Remember, even Hebrews gives a principle, and it still applies. He that willfully sins after he has a knowledge of the truth, he therefore has no more sacrifice for sin. See, a person that knows they're living in sin, they can confess the sin all they want. But until there's repentance, they are not forgiven. See, that's why we have many false Christians. This is why we have many backsliders and people who name the name of the Lord, and their lying ministers are telling them they're still right with God when they're on their way to hell. The false prophets did the same. They said peace, peace to wicked people when God said there was no peace. He was offering no peace for them. Okay, some foolish people on the same principle, and I've heard this from many well-meaning people, but it's still wrong. There are certain Christians and denominations that do believe if you drink wine or sip a beer that you are sinning, and they pervert scripture to tell people this. But the scripture says otherwise in the matter. People say, well, you know, they think they're speaking wisdom, and they say, well, if you never took a drink of alcohol or wine, you would never become a drunk. So isn't it better not to ever drink? Well, it sounds very wise, doesn't it? But if you take that principle across the board, then you see how absurd it is. Because the same principle would say that every time a baby child is born, if we pluck its eyes out, when it grows up, it will never lust after anybody. And they said, well, we don't mean, yes, you do. It is the same principle. You do not cut someone's hand off so they won't become a thief. I mean, when Jesus said, if thy hand offend thee, cut it off, he was simply making a spiritual statement that if you're a habitual thief and you're saying that you can't control it, he's saying it's better off you cut your hand off than to enter hell as a thief. See, he was teaching a principle. But again, these people that say, you know, well, to drink wine is sin, they are ignorant of God's word, and they pervert God's word. No, it is not wrong to drink wine or a beer. It is wrong to get drunk. Let's go ahead. All things are lawful within moderation. You have to understand the principle of transgression and law. Transgression simply means that you go beyond what is legal and permitted, then it becomes sin. So food has its place until it enters gluttony or obsession of food, then it becomes sin. Sex has its place in marriage. Anything outside, it'll send you to hell. Scripture makes it very plain. The word in the Old and New that we use for fornication, the word includes any kind of sexual relationships outside of the person. Whether it's adultery, whether it's single fornication, sex between unmarried people, whether it's bestiality, whether it's homosexuality, all of these are included in that word, fornication. It's a broad word that includes any kind of unclean sexual relationship. The only sexual relations that are sanctified in Scripture is in marriage. Okay? And so again, backing up, when they forbid them to marry, it's a demonic spirit teaching. For Paul gave a preference in his opinion, but he made it plain anybody who marries is not sin. And if you read Paul later, on his later epistle, he encouraged the Corinthians to marry to avoid fornication because of the times they were living in and the gross immorality. He basically said, I would that all women under 50 marry and bear children. How come people don't bring that one out? So see, at one time he said it's better that you're not married for certain circumstances. He said, I wish everybody could be like me. And he said, but other times he said, I would that the young women marry and bear children. Isn't that interesting? He gave this as an opinion and what he thought should be done. But he never forced anybody to marry or not marry. And we go to Hebrews and it gives the final say-so on marriage. What does it say? Marriage is honorable in all, but adulterers and fornicators the Lord will judge. So again, he's already set the precedent. Then it's up to the individual. So again, God will never command a person to marry or not marry. He simply states the duties and requirements if you enter in to those states. There are certain responsibilities that go with either. So a person will tell you that God told them not to marry. It was not God. It was the evil spirit deceiving you. Or if God commands you to marry somebody, that is not true. And again, it has no spiritual. It's a natural order of things like everything else is. And it can be used or not used according to the liberty, the circumstance, and the will of the individual. So we're saying then anyone that lives a certain life, it is not their right to pass their choice on others as if it must be done. So again, anyone who teaches these things, even if they profess to be a Christian or they're a young, ignorant Christian, they have no business teaching anything. They are not qualified. A novice and untrained persons are not qualified to give a true witness nor to teach sound doctrine because they're immature. They should be listening and learning, not trying to communicate things that they do not understand. And until they are enlightened and their conscience is enlightened by the truth and the word of God, they should be quiet. Wisdom would be to keep quiet until you know certain things. Okay, moving on. So in verse 14, after he's been told in 13 to get up and kill and eat, and Peter answers the Lord's voice and says, by no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything unholy or unclean. Isn't this astounding? Peter protests the command to eat. Many of these animals and birds he saw were forbidden under the Jewish law. He understood and was taught from a child what was a clean animal and what was a defiled animal to eat. And God did not mainly do this, as some teach, for the health reasons. A lot of people propagate as they go back, well, if you eat this and that, this is why God told them. No, because moderation would have satisfied all of it. You could have eaten any of those things, and in moderation, it wouldn't have bothered you. But obviously, many animals and certain things, if you overeat, they will affect your chemistry of your body in different ways. So we know all about now, but they didn't know back then. We know about the triglycerides from too much sugar, the diabetes and things it causes. We know about the cholesterol. And so we do have more knowledge of what various foods do and don't, and they didn't. But even then, even diabetics and people who are prone to gout and other disorders, they are even told to eat certain foods within moderation. They don't have to cut out totally everything, but the excess of certain foods obviously affects the chemistry of their bodies. So common sense would say, watch out for those things. We have to remember that Jesus, again, he did not eat unclean animals during his lifetime. He ate what Jews were told to eat. And so they understood, and Peter was seeing it now, that the symbolism of these animals had to do, there was a correlation with them and dealing with Gentiles. Because again, the Gentile nations were a symbolized of the unclean animals. So again, after Noah came out of the ark, remember, any animal could be eaten. But when God called Moses out and laid down many commands, rituals, and ceremonies, many of these animals were put on the don't eat list for the reason to teach, the scripture says, between what was holy and what was unholy. The Jewish race and the Jewish nation were to be separate from the other nations. God says, you shall be holy and you shall not be like them. So he used various animals and ceremonies and symbols so they could comprehend what was good and what was wrong. And later on, we see the spiritual principles being fulfilled in the new covenant. So Peter was a good Jew. He was not, you find no scripture that ever teaches that he was a cursing, brawny fisherman, as many of these foolish teachers would have you believe. They want you to think he was a man's man and he was a curser and look at, no, he wasn't, because he would have gone to hell and he wouldn't have been an apostle if he had been in that category. You don't find any apostle was chosen by God who was a lowlife. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. You do not find any of them that were murderers. You go back and study scripture. Not one prophet, not one apostle in the New Testament was called that was living in gross sin. Now that blows a lot of people's theory. And there's a reason for that. Anyone could be saved. Anybody that did not go beyond the death penalty, laws, and commands of God would be received into the kingdom. But it's interesting, when God chose prophets and apostles, he did not pick lowlifes out of the gutter. No. He picked people that were walking in the light they had and were trying to uphold the truth of what light and truth they had. And that's always been God's principle. We find that even with the Apostle Paul. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. He walked the line better than any of the high priests did. And when he did persecute Christians, he did it out of ignorance, thinking he was doing the law. He didn't do it because he was a murderer and because he just didn't like them. Again, people need to get back to scripture. It's these lying ministers who want you to believe that everybody that came to the Lord was a lowlife and was a gross sinner. Scripture don't teach this. It's interesting. Get back to what scripture says. And we find everybody has sinned and failed, and that's why we all need a Savior. But it appears that those who walked in the light they had before they came to the Lord, they have a better advantage, and they're graced more by the Lord. See, because God's kingdom principles work. He that is faithful in little is faithful in much. Those who seek the Lord under the lesser laws, God rewards them. That is his principle to do this. So again, they misrepresent God, and they would have you believe that, you know, Peter was something that he was not. So we need to get back and see what scripture and the teaching of scripture and their lifestyle shows us, rather than false teachers' diversions and distortions of God's word. So let's remember that. Peter, again, was a good Jew, basically. And that's why he was chosen, John and James. They were ordinary people. They were not gross sinners. They were not saints. But when they were called, they were already considering and had believed in the teachings of John the Baptist, who required repentance and a strict lifestyle of morality. And it appears that Peter and Andrew and James and John were doing this when the Lord took them as his disciples, okay? So unclean animals, again, were also a symbol of the Gentile wicked nations. They being referred to as dogs by the Jews, and the same word was used for sodomites and homosexuals and Canaanites. They were also called dogs because they were both considered perverse and unholy in their practices. And so the Jew was to separate and not live like them. He could not enter into relationships with them. If a Gentile wanted to join the Jewish community or wanted to marry into the Jewish community, he became a Jew. He had to be circumcised, and he was considered then a Jew. But a Jew could not go out and marry anyone of the nations that were considered unclean and not in covenant. So when Jesus, remember, was answering the Gentile woman, remember she had a daughter who was demon-possessed, and somehow she got Jesus' attention, and she wanted help from Jesus. And Jesus made it plain what his mission was for the Jew, basically, at this time. And he said to her, it is not right to take the bread of the children, referring to the Jews, and give it to the dogs. He used that term. He meant to the Gentiles. He knew she was a Gentile. And even his apostles wanted to drive her away, and, you know, she had no part in any of this. Yet the woman, because of her saying, she said, well, that's true, Master. She didn't argue with him. She said, that's true. But she said, but the puppies get the scraps that fall from the children's table. And because she said this, she was saying, all I'm asking for is the leftovers. I don't want to take anything from the Jewish people that you are giving to them, but even dogs get scraps that fall. And the scripture says that Jesus looked at her and said, because of her great faith, he gave her what she wanted. See, his higher love of law overrode the Jewish system and ritual, ceremony, and everything, which he was showing that faith and love could supersede the common everyday thing. And this is what Jesus taught about Sabbath keeping that offended the Jewish leaders so much, that you could help people. You could do certain things on the Sabbath if it was the higher law. Where the Jew was a hypocrite. And they said, well, you can't do this and you can't do that and you can't be healed on the Sabbath. And that's why Jesus called them hypocrites. See, they were trying to override the higher love and dealings of God by being a stickler to form when it was not necessary. So in general, Jesus upheld the laws, but he overrode the ceremonial laws. But again, that was not considered sin by God. We find that even David did this and was honored by God. And Jesus quotes David that when him and his men were fleeing Saul, they asked for food. They were in a hurry. And the priest came out and said, we only have the bread, the holy bread, you know, that is for the priest and his family. And yet the priest, again, must have moved it, and he felt comfortable doing this, or he wouldn't have done it. And he simply asked David, have you been kept from women? Is there no fornication? Is there no uncleanness? Again, even if they were married, they had to be washed and go through ceremony before the priest could eat the holy bread and so forth. And so David said, yes, they've been with me the whole time. So he gave them that which was intended for priests only, and he felt comfortable. See, the higher law came into play. But he did not ordinarily do this. And so, again, he was not using the principle that you're to, in general, override what is considered the normal law. But the exception sometimes comes into play, and Jesus believed in this, that the higher law of love. And so in this case, Jesus, his general mission was to the Jew. The Gentiles were not to be dealt with until the church age, until Peter is getting ready to do very soon. But his main ministry was to the Jewish people, fulfilling Jewish law and prophecy. So when this Gentile woman happened to come up to him, he could have readily, by the law, listened to the apostles and said, I can't help her. Actually, the apostles and disciples wanted him to do this. But because of her faith, Jesus was showing that faith can supersede the normal laws, the normal ceremonies, and that God will honor it. And he did it later with another Gentile. He actually told the people around him that this man, he said, I've not found this kind of faith, not among the Jews. So again, when Jesus saw this kind of faith, even among those who were not covenant people, he responded to it. And again, she got what a lot of Jews didn't get. But because of her faith and her understanding of certain principles, that God honored her and gave her what she wanted. Jesus showed that even, again, the normal rituals and such could be overridden by faith and love, because that is the higher law. They were the spiritual realities. Much of the ceremony, ritual, and religious system were patterns or symbols. They were not the reality. So there is higher law. So the Christian lives under the higher law of liberty, where love and goodwill can supersede outward ceremony, or outward normal things. So Peter had said what? Notice the word he used here. He had never in his whole life eaten anything that was unholy or unclean. Whatever the law said you're not to eat, Peter never ate. Does not sound like a brawling, cursing, rebellious sinner to me, does it? Peter never ate pig. Peter never ate rabbits. Peter never ate shellfish or bats, and that's just to name a few, which many of the Gentiles did eat. The Gentiles that came in and took over and ruled the Jewish nation, as Pilate and others did, they had things brought in for them to eat, and they would go out in the community among themselves, and they'd eat whatever they wanted to eat, and no one could do anything about it. So again, he said he never ate these things. That tells us something about him being a upright Jew trying to keep the law the best that he understood it. Okay, verses 15 and 16. And again a voice came to him a second time, what God has cleansed, no longer consider unholy. And this happened three times, and immediately the object was taken up into the sky. So a total of three times Peter sees this and hears the same thing spoken to him. It's a new command that overrides the old. Again, what God has cleansed, what he has sanctified, do not consider unholy. These animals, again, symbolize the Gentile peoples, those who were defiled, out of covenant, and sinners. And they were out of bounds of Jewish fellowship and social intercourse. But now, God is changing the rules. And again, we see the reason that Christ and the prophets spoke that this would come and that it would be fulfilled. So remember again, this is 4 to 8 years after Pentecost, more likely 6 to 9 years, and the gospel was being preached only to Jewish people. It was one of the hard sayings that Jesus referred to when he told the disciples, again, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now, but when the Spirit comes, he will reveal these things. He will guide you into all truth. We talked about before, they wanted the restoration of Israel, and they would ask Jesus about this, and even after his resurrection, and he told them it wasn't their business to know the times and the seasons. They thought God was going, during Christ's time, even the apostles believed that somewhere during his life and after his resurrection, he was going to establish Israel among the nations. They were really looking to what we call the millennium. And Jesus knew it was going to be 2,000 years or more later, and it was not for them, it wasn't their concern. And after Pentecost, and after he gives them instructions, as I've said before, none of the apostles ever refer to this again. They don't ask because they know it's not going to happen. They understand that they are the spiritual Israel. They are the spiritual Jew. They are the holy nation, and they're not going to live or be during the generations that these other things are going to happen. So, again, it was a hard saying. At Jesus' time, they weren't ready to hear this. They still wanted to make him a religious, earthly governor to rule the nations, and they had a problem with this. Again, they were very patriotic, but they were wrong. But the Holy Spirit was able later, as he's doing now, to finally give them clear instructions as to what he was doing. So again, this happened three times, this vision and the voice, and the sheet of animals went up to the sky, and basically the trance ended. And again, as Scripture says in the Old, and it's a principle of Scripture, at the word or the mouth of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. God's principles and laws and prophecy are established this way. So for God to do this three times, he's showing Peter, this is a major change. You know, this is a major change in your understanding and how I'm going to usher in the reality of the new covenant and do away with the old system. So this was what was happening. As the Apostle Paul would expound on many years later, the rituals and foods under restrictions under a Messianic law was a schoolmaster until one day it was to be The word is used abolished or removed. Paul Way calls it reformation, until things were changed and fulfilled. So not only would the unclean dogs, the Gentiles, be part of the covenant and the body of Christ, the church, Christians were free to eat what Noah was told to eat, anything and everything of the animal and plant kingdom. Later, even James and Peter and John and the Jerusalem elders, they did not put any food restrictions on the Gentile Christians that they themselves adhered to. The only restriction they put was to avoid certain things that were offered to idols. And again, the same foods could have been eaten privately. It was a matter of Christian witness before pagans that was calling them into account. In a sense, they could go and eat with their superiors and government officials and so forth. And if they brought in a certain animal or certain foods and they said this was offered to our god Apollos or Isis or someone, if they purposely made a point of this to challenge the Christian's beliefs, then the Christian was to refuse to eat it on principle. But if nothing was said, the scripture said they could eat anything if they prayed over it and sanctified it. So again, the same, it wasn't the animal itself, it was the time and situations. So again, it would bring in the principle, again, all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient. So this what was happening. The Gentile Christians were never put under the Jewish regulations. That, again, I've said constantly, that the apostles and those in Jerusalem adhered to these rules almost up until the destruction of Jerusalem 40 years later. Again, they were being good Jews, fulfilling the law, and being a witness, a last witness, to their own people before the destruction of the whole system. But once again, as I've said before, once the system was totally destroyed under Titus, we find no apostolic teaching. We find John nor any of them not promoting Judaism or any form of Judaism. Again, it was ended, and now the church age was in effect and in the full effect by the time that John wrote the last scriptures or canon as we understand it. So again, the same meats and drink Christians could eat at home or anywhere else, and the only, again, when it was not expedient, was a witness to those who were trying to mock their Christianity or trying to get them to honor their gods purposely at the expense of denying Christ's superiority to these, what Paul later called them, demons, those who worship idols, serve demons. Okay, verse 17 and 18. Now, while Peter was greatly perplexed in mind as what the vision which he had seen might be, behold, the men who had been sent by Cornelius, having asked direction for Simon's house, appeared at the gate, and calling out, they were asking whether Simon, who was also called Peter, was staying there. Now, remember, it appears up until this point, only Jewish people were given the gospel, and they still held to Jewish ceremonies and commands of what to eat and what not to eat. Peter saying, again, remember that he never ate anything that was unclean. He had never violated the law of Moses on this issue. So Peter is perplexed now as something great has changed, total reversal, and he is commanded. He is not given it as a suggestion to do this. He is commanded to eat it. Again, there's a reason here. He is to consider what once was sinful under the law, that now it is not sinful, that it is considered set apart and useful for God. And so, again, he must be getting a hint of the connection here between the unclean animals and the Gentiles. Again, we are seeing, I have many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. This was before Christ's coming, the resurrection, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, or the church age. And now is the time to bear it. So Peter is now being instructed by wisdom and symbols between eating what was once unclean and offering salvation, openness to the Gentile people. Okay, verse 19 and 20. And while Peter was reflecting on the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are looking for you. But get up and go downstairs and comfort them without misgivings, for I have sent them myself. Again, we don't know if it was an audible voice, if it was an angel, or whether he was being spoken in his spirit, but he got the word and he understood it was very precise what he was to do. Verse 21, and Peter went down to the men and said, behold, I am the one you are looking for. What is the reason for which you have come? So Peter is simply doing what God revealed to him to do. We will not go on now because we would not be able to finish, and I want to break these verses up. So again, he has been given instruction in the vision what to do. He's beginning to see the correlation between the unclean animals, that now he can go down and he's going to invite these Gentiles into Simon the Tanner's house. Simon, he is a Jewish disciple of the Lord, and he's going to do something that was not done and not acceptable, and he's going to invite them in. And most likely, they're going to feed these travelers and show hospitality to them. So we will continue later in the next lesson. Lord, give us wisdom in your word to apply your principles, the principles that all things are lawful, but all things are not expedient, the principles that we are at liberty to do what is necessary to promote the kingdom and to live righteously before the Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.